Good morning, church. My name is Michael McIntyre. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just wanted to kind of say thank you publicly to Reverend Daniel Shanks. He was supposed to be bringing the message today. And so in the very, very last minute, I called an audible. And seeing what's happening in our city right now, I called Daniel and I said, I appreciate you put all that work into that message. I appreciate you very much. But I just really feel like as senior pastor, I need to be able to address what's happening in our community with our faith community. And he absolutely agreed and stepped out of the pulpit to allow me this time. So to him, I appreciate that. It's kind of tough putting in all that work. So hopefully we will be able to hear from him about that. He's a prayer warrior, and I personally was looking forward to hearing his message on prayer. But really what we're talking about today has to be undergirded with prayer as well. Everything that we as the church are all about starts with prayer. And the church needs prayer, our community needs prayer, our world needs prayer. And I'm convinced, I am with every fiber of my being, that the church is the one true hope for planet Earth. Have you ever noticed God invested everything in the church? He doesn't have a plan B. God doesn't say, well, if that doesn't work, then we'll try this. God put all of his eggs in one basket, and we're that basket. We are the church. And so as a church, we need to step forward and be the kind of church. And I'm not just talking about Living Word. I am talking about Living Word. But I'm talking about Christendom. I'm talking about the holy church around the world needs to step up. And live and love the way Jesus has called us to do. So I'm going to be looking today at the difference between what our world calls peace, which too often isn't really peace, it's just the lack of violence. But even the lack of violence is only because one group doesn't have voice enough and strength enough to object, and they're subjugated to the point of being docile. And that's called peace. And looking at the huge difference between that and what God calls peace. And that only shalom will do in this case. And that shalom is God's peace. So I'm going to be reading to you from the prophet Zechariah, the first chapter, verses 7 through 17. 3 months later, on February the 15th, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah and grandson of Iddo. In a vision during the night, I saw a man sitting on a red horse that was standing among some myrtle trees in a small valley. Behind him were riders on red, brown, and white horses. I asked the angel who was talking with me, "My Lord, what do these horses mean?" "I will show you," the angel replied. The riders standing among the myrtle trees then explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent out to patrol the earth." Then the other riders reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have been patrolling the earth, and the whole earth is at peace." Upon hearing this, the angel of the Lord prayed this prayer, "O Lord of heaven's armies, for 70 years now you have been angry with Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. How long until you again show mercy to them?" And the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel said to me, "Shout this message for all to hear. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. My love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion is passionate and strong, but I am very angry with the other nations that are now enjoying peace and security. I was only a little angry with my people, but the nations inflicted harm on them far beyond my intentions. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I have returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. My temple will be rebuilt, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And the measurements will be taken for the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Say this also. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The towns of Israel will again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem as his own." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Throughout the entire Bible, friends, what we see again and again and again is the sovereign rule of God, the God of creation, the God of majesty. And yet this creator, all-powerful God, chooses to reign with grace, chooses to reign with love. And the story of the Jews, which of course is our story, is a story that displays God's rule of grace, God's rule of love, God's interaction with his creation, God's purpose for us, and God's overwhelming love for us. And so if I were to ask you to describe the way that God loves his people according to the scripture, what adjective are you going to use? Would you say God loves us dearly? Sounds kind of namby-pamby weak to me, I'm not going to lie. Or you say, well, God loves his people fully. Well, it's probably getting closer. But the problem with that is it's kind of vague to me anyway. What does that mean, fully? You know, God loves me fully. Well, the adjective that the prophet Zechariah said that God used for his love was passionate. And I think that gets us to where we need to be, seeing God's passionate love for his people. And God shared his passionate love through the prophet Zechariah when he said, "My love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion is passionate and strong. But I'm very angry with the other nations that are now enjoying peace and security. I was only a little angry with my people, but the nations inflicted harm on them far beyond my intentions." And then Zechariah is given a vision from God where he sees horsemen gathered, and he doesn't understand who the horsemen are. So he asks an angel of the Lord to explain it to him, and the angel does, that the horsemen are reporting to the Lord what they have found. They have gone all around the world and come now to report to God what they have seen, and they proclaim that there is peace in the world. And of course you think, wow, that's great news, man. Peace. That's exactly what we need. And yet we see it's not good news at all, because it makes God angry. It makes God angry what they are reporting. And the reason for it is because the peace they're talking about is not the kind of peace that God has in mind for us. This peace is nothing more than the cessation of hostility. And it is imposed upon the people, and it's unjust, and it's inhumane. And it's not at all what God considers peace to be. It is a peace that can be forced by oppressors and dictators upon those who are too weak and voiceless to be able to do anything about it. It's not peace at all. And this is exactly what the prophet Jeremiah was talking about when he said, "They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace." And friends, this is an eternally contemporary problem in our world, where people are calling for peace, peace, or proclaiming peace where there is no peace. It's a situation we're all far too familiar with. Just look around the world at all the peoples who are being subjugated today, and we call that peace, but it's not. Right? We look around at our city and we see a people who have no voice, who feel like their only option is to take to the streets in order to have a voice. Because the peace that is imposed by others is the peace of apartheid. It's the peace of an oppressed people who don't have the voice or the strength enough to object and do anything about it. It is the peace of those who are under the poverty line. It is the peace of those who are homeless. It is the peace of those who are dispossessed. And for those who are the racial minorities, it is the peace that many in the power position want to impose upon the voiceless. But friends, this is not peace at all. For this peace has no justice involved in it. This peace has no mercy involved in it. This peace is devoid of love and wholeness. It's merely subjugation of one people to another. And I know that there are many devout and very sincere Christians who are calling for cessation of all the protests that are rocking our city right now, because they believe that all this protesting is wrong and people should just accept what the court says and go home and be on their way and be quiet. And then on the other side, you see others who are supporting the protesting, and they see the reason for the protesting is not so much the verdict, but it's the systemic racism of generation after generation that has robbed African Americans of a voice in our culture. And so they would say, no, the protesting is fine. In fact, we would support however that protest is manifested. But friends, I want to address that, because clearly, as Christians, we can't accept either one of those stances. We can't accept to allow people to continue to be subjugated and just say, well, okay, as long as they're peaceful, that's cool with me. Nor can we allow violence to take place. Because violence, friends, can never be the answer. If you're resorting to violence, you're wrong, whatever's going on. Violence cannot be our answer, and I will never support violence. But I have to give a Christian witness here that a non-violent disrupting of a peace is necessary when that peace is not a real peace, when that peace is not the peace of God. The great Christian author Frederick Buechner once wrote, "Peace has come to mean the time when there aren't any major or any wars, or even when there aren't any major wars. Beggars can't be choosers, and we'd most of us settle for that. But in Hebrew, peace, shalom, means fullness. It means having everything you need to be holy and happily yourself. For Jesus, peace seems to have meant not the absence of struggle, but the presence of love. Not the absence of struggles, but the presence of wholeness." See, friends, the biblical understanding of peace is not when things aren't happening. It's when things are happening, when things are present that need to be present in order for lives to be made whole. Peace means the presence of wholeness. It means the presence of justice. It means the presence of joy. It means the presence of love. It means the presence of grace. The prophet Isaiah pointed to the birth of a great king who would bring about God's true peace, because he himself would be that peace made incarnate. And the kingdom that he would usher in would be a kingdom where a true, just God's peace would reign. You know the prophet Isaiah's words about this coming king. He said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom." Not Prince of Lack of Violence, but Prince of Shalom, Prince of Wholeness, Prince of Justice, Prince of Life. The reason this king could bring this about is because this king would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that, friends, is the only way we can have peace. The only way for peace is the presence of God. Where there is hurt, the presence of God brings wholeness. Where there is strife, the presence of God brings about true, real, lasting peace. Because the presence of God brings with it justice. The presence of God brings it with it mercy. Our God comes to bring us peace. But we need to remember that peace must always, include justice as well as mercy, because justice and mercy are simply flip sides of the very same coin. And God's love is never passive, never passive. It's passionate. He talked about that. And so what does that mean for us, friends? If God's love is passionate, if God's love is never passive, then those who follow Jesus Christ can never have a passive love either. Our love for others must be passionate. It must be something we are proactively doing. Because God's love is never passive, but it's always expressing itself in positive encouragement of what is right, or when it is spurned, in unmistakable judgments intended to bring the sufferer to his senses, which means bring him back to God. And God's love is so passionate, it can do no less. And so, as God's people, our love can do no less. We cannot participate in violence. We cannot condone violence. We must forever condemn violence. That is not the way of God. Violence never brings about peace. Violence only brings about more violence. And yet, burying our heads in the sand and just hoping the whole thing will go away is also not the way of God. Jesus gave us the golden rule. Do you remember what he said? Jesus said, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." And what that means, friends, is it's not good enough for us as the people of God to say, "Well, I'm not a racist. Well, I didn't do this. Well, I didn't contribute to the problem." Well, that would be glorious if Jesus's rule to us was refrain from doing to other people what you would want them to refrain from doing to you, because then you can do nothing and be okay. But you can't do that and obey Jesus at the same time. You can't do to others and do nothing at the same time. It's impossible. To be followers of Jesus, we do, we act, we work, we get involved, we bring about a change. Right? We must be proactive in being the voice of people who have no voice. We must actively work towards a true peace, not merely the cessation of violence, but the presence of wholeness. So what does that look like? How do we do that? Then we can sum it up by remembering what we are to do is three words: know, trust, and work. Know with a K. Know of God's passionate love for you in Christ Jesus. And know of God's passionate love for that other person that we're mad at. Know God's passionate love for the one who has no voice. Know God's passionate love for the one who has no strength. And when we know God's passionate love for all people, then we as followers of Jesus need to follow suit and love them exactly the same way. So we need to know. And then we need to trust. We need to trust God's rule. Trust that God's kingdom will come even as God has ordained it. And that it is through us, God's holy church, that God's kingdom will come. And then that's why we have to do the third one, and that is work to bring that about. Work for God's kingdom to come. It's not going to happen if we just sit under a tree and say, "Gosh, I hope it happens soon." Work towards bringing about God's kingdom. Work for God's justice, both on a personal level in the way you treat other people and on a wider scale by supporting good, fair government, supporting organizations who work for justice, working through being a prayer warrior, praying that God will tell you what you need to do and then giving you the strength to do it. work by letting other people come to know Jesus Christ who don't know Jesus Christ, but because it's only the presence of God that can bring about change, that can bring about peace. It means supporting those people who are helping other people come to know Jesus Christ. Because it's only in Jesus Christ we're going to know true peace. Our bishop, Robert Farr, wrote something that impressed me to no end. It was a couple weeks ago, and he actually wrote it in response to what happened in Charlottesville. But I think the words he says are words that we need to go by, whatever the situation. They're powerful words, and let me share them with you. So our Bishop Robert Farr wrote this. He said, "Christians have a special role to play when we witness overt acts of evil and wickedness in our world. Our shared baptismal covenant has been on my heart. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? These questions presume that we will do more than resist evil within our own hearts and homes. Rather, these questions imply that we will actively resist this wickedness." And again, these are his words, not mine. "Last fall, I shared that it is not enough to be non-racist. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be anti-racist. We are called to action through prayer, standing in solidarity with those being persecuted, preaching and teaching love, and denouncing all acts born out of hatred. As Methodists, we are called to both personal and social holiness." This isn't a multiple choice test. We're called to do both. And then he closes with words of Jesus from John's gospel. Jesus said, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." Friends, hate speech and violence makes one completely unrecognizable as a follower of Jesus Christ. Friends, let us resist and name evil and confess to that evil even when we find it in our own hearts. And then let us do. Let us demonstrate love. Let us work towards justice. I absolutely love how Bishop Farr incorporated the baptismal vows. See how powerful that was? Every time we have a baptism, what are we doing as a church? That we will resist evil. Not passively. You can't resist passively. In order to be faithful to our baptismal vows, and more importantly, in order to be obedient to our Savior Jesus Christ, who told us to do to others, we must do. We must be vigilant in our personal and political lives to make absolutely certain that every child of God is given a voice, that every child of God is treated equally and fairly, that every child of God gets the justice that he and she deserves. We must be certain that no child of God is left without a voice. We must
live as Jesus lived. We must act like Jesus acted. We must love just like Jesus loved. Because when we do that, people will experience Jesus in us. And then, and only then, God's kingdom of peace, real peace, shalom, will finally come. May it begin with us today. To the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we come before you as your church. And we're humbled by that because we recognize how much you trust us. You trust us to redeem the world. And so when we get all caught up in things about the church that doesn't exactly suit me, but the salad forks were not properly chilled at the banquet, let us take a step back and say, really, is that what we're all about as a church? Or are we about redemption? Are we about wholeness? Are we about bringing the presence of Jesus Christ into the mess of our world? Because Jesus is the answer, and he's the only answer, and we confess that, God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other. May we be faithful to your call personally in our own lives, submitting to you. But may we also be faithful in our social holiness, to be the church that you've called us to be, so that all people will know your passionate love for them and will be included in your family. And may we never stop doing until that great day comes about. And we ask all of this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.